السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Okay. Before we start, how would you reply to a person who says that Islam sucks because Islam allows girls to marry early when they are young?
Islam doesn't suck.
Huh?
People are so stereotyping Islam about that. But you know the famous play Romeo and Juliet?
Uh-huh.
Yeah. She's 13.
And Romeo was 16, and they're stereotyping Islam is bad for making girls marry so young. Yeah, well, you claim this is one of the greatest works of literature in history, but they made
spread yourself.
That's such a young lady.
Yeah, I like this answer, but my answer is, what is the difference?
Wait, also, you don't have to marry. You don't have to marry anything.
Yeah, I know. I know, but there's a stronger thing like that. What is the difference between a pregnant teenager in the United States, if you look at the statistics, there are so many of them, and a pregnant teenager in a Muslim, in an Islamic country?
One of them are married, one of them isn't.
Is not. Okay? So the statistics are showing that many girls are really ready for marriage at the young age, and the evidence is that they are being pregnant. Okay? So we should leave it up to the family. The family decides, depends on if they see that their girl is ready, their daughter is ready, then they allow her to marry early. Otherwise, you know, they wait until she matures. Got it? So this way the pregnant teenagers will have husbands to care after them. Okay, today our lesson is going to be about defending Islam against the stereotypes.
Didn't we do that last week?
No, no, it's another thing. Today's stereotype is that Islam says kill the infidels. Kill the infidels. Huh? They say Islam is a violent religion because it says kill the infidels. Kuffar. I mean, okay. The word infidel does not exist in Islam. The word infidel does not exist in Islam, but that's how they translate it. They translate it into kuffar. The word.
Can I write it? Thank you. What an honor.
Just tell me how to write it.
Okay. So the first point we want to talk about here is the ayah that forms that they always quote. The ayah in the Quran.
School is not here to make you happy. Okay.
The ayah in the Quran that says, and kill them wherever you find them, which is ayah 2191. Ayah 2191. It says, and kill them wherever you find them. Okay? And they use it a lot. They quote this ayah a lot to show that Muslims are commanded to kill non-Muslims.
What's the ayah?
It's Surah 2, Ayah 191.
Can I copy it?
And then say, and kill them wherever you find them.
Can you spell terrorists?
I highly prefer how
it's not like you have to write these on a daily basis, okay?
Just write the notes.
What do you mean terrorist definition? Just like
terrorist,
like
it's like
terrorist, but then add is to it.
Terrorist as in terrorist. Oh,
terror.
Terror. Okay. Somebody could have just said that. That's right.
They never said that.
How do you reply to that? The reply is simple. This is a despicable act of cut and paste. Really. Very despicable act. Why? Because look at the ayah. It says that before the ayah, okay, Allah is saying about those who fight you. Those who fight you to, like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Arab lords. Allah is instructing the Prophet that when you see them, the Arab lords, kill them, wherever you find them. And then Allah continued saying, and drive them out of the country, out of the place, or out of the town they drove you out from. So basically, okay, you fight them.
There we go.
They are fighting you. The Arab lords are fighting you. Fight them and kill them wherever you find them, and drive them out of the land they drove you out from. That's what the ayah says. So when they cut and says, kill them wherever you find them, that is really despicable.
Wait,
because
which
the ayah 2191. Okay? The ayah says before, the ayah before and the ayah after, and the context was that, the context of the ayah was that, the ayah before that, guess what was the ayah before that, which is ayah 2190. The ayah before that says, Allah command Muslims to fight only the ones who fight them, and not to transgress beyond that. Wow. That's really, really, you know, a surprise to see them, they cutting and pasting here. They're doing cut and paste. The ayah before that, Allah says, command the Muslims to fight only those who fight them and do not transgress beyond that. And then the next ayah says, kill them wherever you find them and drive them out of the land they drove you out of. But if they stop fighting you, then for then leave
them
alone.
Wherever you find them and drive them out?
Drive them out of the land they drove you out from. Got that part? Okay. Let's move next.
Actually, I'll just
wait. What surah is this? Surah Al-Baqarah. So, the ayah before and the ayah after, and the if they complete the ayah, okay. There is another impressive ayah in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in ayah 5, chapter 5. So it's so funny that it's ayah 5, chapter 5. It's like
55.
It's like give me five.
Easy to remember.
Allah says that Muslim men can marry Christian or Jewish women. So, provided that they are not going to cheat on them, they are not going to date, they are not going to, they are going to be decently clothed. You know what I'm saying? So, and
a Muslim man.
Muslim men can marry Muslim women. Yes. Ayah 5, chapter 5, and can marry Christian women and can marry Jewish women.
Is it like that vice versa?
No, not vice versa. I'll explain to you why. So here we go. How can I marry, quotes and quotes, an infidel, right? Right? Isn't she an infidel? The Christian and the Jewish? She's an infidel, huh? How can I marry an infidel?
Oh, shut up.
She
likes
to make a mistake.
Yeah, if you guys want accurate information, or if you just want to put it in a different word.
Exactly. So, you can marry them as long as they are not fighting you. For example, if the United States is in war with the Soviet
UK.
Union.
UK.
With the Soviet Union. If the United States is in war with the Soviet Union. Is it okay to marry an American man to marry a Soviet Union woman?
Hey,
people do that and then they become traitors.
Exactly. So even though it's the same
I have a question.
Even though it's the same religion, if she's a Christian, go ahead.
Yeah. So weren't there marriages of alliance or such, like you, where you marry somebody from the opposing
right to like to remove the animosity.
Yeah.
So in theory, wouldn't that be marrying the enemy?
Marrying the enemy?
Yeah.
No, because that would bring peace. Like for example...
Well, then that excuse works for anything, right? That excuse...
No, what I'm saying, Islam says that you can marry Jewish or Christian women. That conflicts with kill them wherever you find them. Kill the infidels. This Islam says kill the infidels. Now, a Christian or a Jewish woman, by the Islamic definition, they are from the people of the book, but they are the non-believers among the people of the book, or the kuffar of the people of the book. You got it? So they are people of the book, yes, but they are still called kuffar. Alright? Yes, they are not so much as away from Islam. They are much closer to Islam than anything else. But still. So when I marry a Christian, when Islam allows me to marry, imagine, the most beloved woman to me in the whole world, the one I adore, the mother of my children, if she is from a different religion.
Is the Christian wrong?
Then should I marry her on Sunday and kill her on Monday or what? That's ridiculous. Now, I got a very good question here that says, why not the other way around? Very simple reason, huh?
Because the Quran provides an eye of protection for the Jewish and Christian women, but the Torah and Injil do not.
MashaAllah. Takbir. This is exactly what I wanted to say. Go ahead.
What?
Oh, go ahead.
The Quran provides an ayah that grants protection for Jewish and Christian women. They cannot be forced to convert or so on and so forth. But that's not true in the Torah and the Injil.
Yes. The Bible and the Torah do not provide protection for Muslim women. And the man of the house has an advantage. Always the man of the house has a certain advantage. And in any culture, the man of the house has an advantage. Like right now, for example, they like to hire men over women. The United States president was always men. You know, all of these things. Men has some kind of advantage. Why? Just this is the nature. This is the nature. They always say, okay, you guys discriminate between men and women. When I was teaching at University of Evansville, I was teaching Islam, and then this girl comes and says, okay, now you guys are discriminating between men and women. I said, no, Islam just recognizes the differences. And then I told her, I'll give you an example. When they, in the Olympics, when they do the Olympics, do they have men and women race together?
No.
In Olympics? So what they do? They allow what? Men to race men. Mm-hmm. So there's racing team for men and racing team for women. Is it double standard? Is it discrimination? No. It's just recognizing the natural difference. Because a man getting the same training as a woman in these areas, like running and physical areas, would always exceed her. Remember that they both have, if you give the same exact training to a man and woman in physical activities, the men will be stronger. So that's why, do you ever see a man racing with a horse? Why is that? It doesn't work.
Yeah, they race with horses all the time.
No, against the horse.
Oh, no. Oh, no. Okay.
So, that is it. Why? Because of the natural difference between horses and humans. And then there was that girl also asking me about why do we dress hijab and you guys don't dress hijab. So I said we will do a simple test. To show you why. I said, I'm going to go out on the street jogging with a short and with just a short.
What?
I will not be wearing anything else.
Wait, you're a guy, right?
Yeah. I said, if you do you dare to do the same, like to run in the street with just a short and your breast is showing? I said, no. I said, why do you have double standards? Okay? You always natural difference. These are natural differences. Okay? Now, just a minute. if a woman getting training, she would be better than a man who doesn't have the training. You got it? So if I don't have the training of running, and I race with a woman who has trained, who wins? She wins, logically speaking. But I'm talking about comparing men and women who have the same exact training. Okay? That's why they let men race together and they let women race together. Got it that? Okay. So, that is a very good response to them saying Islam allows Muslims to marry Christians and Jews.
Okay. No? I prefer E except for after C. That is
no.
Not
there's no I.
There's no I. Any that?
The word infidel, by the way, go ahead. Oh,
okay. So I'm not saying this will happen to me or just like anyone else, but I was just wondering, what if like the guy like converts to Islam for the girl so they can get married?
No.
Could happen, but he has to believe from the heart all the way.
Don't do it.
Okay. Okay, hold on. There is a big difference between... Okay, there is a big difference between halal and haram versus wise and unwise. Okay? Halal and haram is too big.
No.
That's it.
Halal.
Lena, you're
wrong.
Sabrina? Lena, you're
okay, wrong. I'm going to write it in
haram.
My...
I wasn't referring to myself. I was just wondering.
Yeah.
Halal and haram.
You're like,
holla. Halal. You asked me the question. Halal and haram are so wide to accommodate everybody. Halal and haram are so wide to accommodate what? Everybody. Right? So, but wise and unwise. Wise. And unwise. This is personal. But the other one here, this is between halal and haram, is for everybody. For every man. You got that? Understood?
Mm-hmm.
So, you might say, okay, what if he converts to Islam to marry her? Okay. Islamically, She can, because we cannot doubt his Islam. You cannot challenge the Islam of any person. I give you a hadith about that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam during one of the battles, think Ali or someone, he was fighting with a bad guy, and then when he was able to defeat the bad guy and bring him to the ground, and he's ready to kill him. Okay, he pushed him to the ground. He's ready to kill the bad guy. The bad guy said, "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah." So he said, "Huh? Oh yeah, right." Boom, and he killed him.
Oh my God.
Okay. So then the prophet, angel Jibreel comes to the prophet, and the prophet brings the guy and says, "What did you do to the guy?" He said, "La ilaha illallah," because he's afraid of death. He just said it, who wanted to kill me, and he was fighting with me. And when I was about to kill him, he said, La ilaha illallah. It's obvious. So Prophet said, did you cut his heart and look at his intentions? We are not allowed to judge the intentions. So if somebody says, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, he becomes a Muslim? Yes. Okay? And becomes halal? Yes. But now let's talk about something else. Let's talk about wise and unwise. Now we're talking. Is every halal wise? No, not every halal wise. Talaq, divorce, for example, is halal, but it might be not wise. Okay, it might be not wise in a case, in certain cases. So, halal and haram, wise and unwise, it's kind of you're tailoring Islam to your needs. Okay, is it haram to go to Stanford, for example? Listen, is it haram that you walk in downtown alone? Mm-hmm. You know what I'm trying to say? It's unwise. I want you to differentiate between halal and haram versus wise and unwise. Got it?
See.
Okay? So is it wise to buy a car, a fancy car, when you have a little money?
No. Is it wise to buy a car when you can't even drive?
No,
that's
stupid.
You got it?
Yeah.
Is it halal? Yes. Is it wise? No. If you're paying your zakat, if you're paying your zakat money, is it halal to, like, one that person, he's paying his zakat yearly. Nobody can blame him for that. But that guy is spent $100,000 on his bathroom. So he spent $100,000 in just the bathroom. Okay?
He made the
bathroom cost him $100,000. Can you say this is haram?
Yeah.
No. Because he paid the zakat.
No, and he's wait, isn't it using useless, like buying stuff that's useless?
Well, he already paid the zakat. He already paid the zakat. Can I say it's haram for you to spend $100,000 in a bathroom?
It's not.
I can't say that. I would say halal.
Congratulations, you're pooping in a $100,000 place.
And it has like maybe a jacuzzi.
Does it matter?
Have a jacuzzi, have music, have speakers, have
TV. I actually knew a guy who had a TV in the bathroom.
Yes.
And in the shower.
But you understand? But now, let me let me ask you the question in a different way. Is it wise for a person who paid his zakat? Is it wise for him to spend $100,000? No.
No.
It's not wise. Is it halal? Yes. Is it wise? No. You see what I'm saying?
Oh, yeah.
You got it? Is it wise to travel to, for example, like Egypt now?
Nope.
No.
Why?
Because there's a lot of problems now. Okay.
How do we know that?
We news.
If you do,
who watches the news?
Okay. Is it haram? Is it haram? No, it's not haram. Okay. So it's very important to differentiate. I want you to understand this very well. There is a difference between halal and haram and wise and unwise. And wise and unwise is personalized to your needs and to your situation. Okay. For example, if somebody married two wives, is it haram? No. Is it wise? No. It's stupid.
I know, stupid.
Because it only could be done only in certain situations. Like, for example, Prophet Ibrahim had two wives. What's the reason?
Didn't the first one die?
No.
No.
He wanted a child.
Sarah wasn't bringing children. So he married Hajar to bring children.
Oh, okay.
You got it? And so, another example, if the wife becomes sick, ill, like she's really sick, and, you know, she is, she cannot be a wife anymore, like she cannot fulfill the needs of her husband. There are two scenarios. One scenario is to be mean, divorce her to get another wife. And that's mean. Another scenario is to keep her, but bring a second wife.
What about
Yaakov?
Or
a
maid?
Do you
have like maids or
something?
Yaakov,
he
didn't have 11 children, 12 children, 1 wife, right?
He did not have two wives together.
Cool.
He had one and then the second.
Yes,
he only had
two.
He got 10 children from the first, and then she died, then he married the second, and he got two. Yusuf and Benjamin. Joseph and Benjamin. Yusuf and Benjamin. Okay, but you got that? All right?
That's probably not wise.
Now, back to the question we just said about I can marry Jewish or Christians. Is it halal? Perfectly halal. Is it wise? Not in the United States. Why? Because the father and mother, if the father and mothers are Muslims taking Islam seriously, it is very likely that the children are going to like ignore Islam and live their lives as though there's no God. No Quran, no guidance from Allah. Completely take Allah out of their life. Ignoring. Is it possible? Yes, it is possible. That's. So the fact that you have a Christian or a Jewish wife, it means that the media is against you. The media is against you. The society is against you. is like teaching something else, teaching the opposite. The media is teaching the opposite. The society is teaching the opposite. The television is teaching the opposite. The peer pressure is teaching the opposite. And the mother is teaching the opposite to what you need. Then good luck. Good luck in bringing and making any of your children Muslim. So is it wise?
Like,
no, it's not
wise.
Yes, you can make all these conditions, but good luck. I've seen it several times. I've seen a woman, he got a man and woman, he married a Christian woman, and then they wrote that the kids are going to be Christian, Muslims. So what happened now is that after, when he married her, she didn't care about Christianity at all. She was kind of agnostic, like she didn't go to church, she didn't care. When people get older, they kind of get attached to go back to the religion and take it seriously. So when she took it seriously, she insisted on taking the kids to the church. And she would talk to the kids behind the back of their father. She's the one who's sitting home and talking to the kids, and she's the mother.
Imagine, like, having the father, there's only one God, and then having the mother being like, but he has three rights. And then, like, the father being like, oh, there's a whole bunch of prophets.
Because
and then the mom comes around, and she's like, oh, and blah, blah, blah. And then they kind of get a mix, and they're like, which one's Muslim, which one's
Christian? It's even worse than that, Lena. It's even worse than that. Islam teaches what? To be chaste. Not to have, not to date, and to wear hijab, and to be chaste, and don't let anybody touch you. Okay? What the American culture teaches, it's okay to date, it's okay to do, you know what I'm talking about. So now they get that message from the society, from the television, from the friends at the school. They get this message from everywhere. The only one who's saying no, and the wife at home too, or the mother at home is giving me the same message. The only one that says, no, you can't, is the father.
Wait, but
American
culture does not necessarily come from
Christians,
it could come from atheists, too.
Yeah.
Because,
like you
said last time, the
Marian
was
somewhere
and covered.
But Islam does not allow us to marry atheists.
Yeah, but chastity and all that is a Christian value as well.
But it's not practiced. The American culture ignores that. And many churches sell you single matches, Christian and Hindu matches. They match men and women, and they send them out in a day so that they date instead of being lonely. Anyway, anyway, the values. You got what I'm trying to say here? Is it wise? No, it's not wise. Is it halal? Nobody can say it's halal because of the. This. So halal and haram is intended to cover a lot of people, a lot of culture, at many, many, many places on the world. So it's so wide. It is so wide. And then we say everything is halal, except the ones that specifically designated as haram. You know that rule? The default is that everything is halal. Unless it is designated to be haram by a specific rule, hadith or Quran.
Yeah, so like, there's a specific rule that anything that harms you, you can't, do, like smoking, alcohol, stuff like that. But, so that's considered haram, but you could also, like, I can't think of anything that's, like.
So put those vape pens, though.
The what?
The vape pens.
Do you understand here the point that halal and haram is different? Now the second point or the next point is that Islam has a rule. It has a Islamic law has a place for non-Muslims living in Muslim lands. This is Muslim land. Islam allows non-Muslims to live. They have their own space. And they are called Ahlul Dhimma. They are called Ahlul Dhimma. No, in Israel, Israel was built on Jewish supremacy.
Yeah,
it is built on Jewish supremacy, like Frank, straight. You know, it's obvious. You know, it's just not. They are not hiding. They are built on. They want people to be proud Jews. Okay, and they allow some Arab to be there, which are called the pre-1948 Arab. But the last documentary I watched, the cities or the town that has Arab gets one-third of government money. They get one-third their capita of the Jewish land, so a Jewish town. So a Jewish town would get $1 per person. An Arab land inside the Israel would get one-third for $1 per person, for example.
Plus, there was always the old days where it's like, oh, this is, they really did claim, like, for example, Spain, a Christian land. Like, once they kicked the Muslims out, they're like, anybody who's Muslim gets hanged.
Oh, well,
yeah,
and
tormented, and Jewish, too. And, like, because they were the competitors, so they just...
But, Nina, how long ago was it?
That was in the middle.
No, there's a Muslim land. And there's, like, for example, Somalia. Somalia is 100% Sunni Muslims. It's the only country of the world that has 100% Sunni Muslims. No single Shia, no single non-Muslim. Somalia. You can't call it other than not Muslim, man. When Muslims are majority, real majority, like Egypt, you can call it Muslim, man. Why? Because it's about 95% Muslims.
5%.
And 5% others. Go ahead.
So speaking about Muslim lands, I think I remember you said that Indonesia had like the largest Muslim population in the whole world. So I was talking to like my Quran teacher and she was like, no, Saudi Arabia has the like, largest population of Muslims. No, it was Indonesia.
Oh my God, I lived in Saudi Arabia for 13 years. You know how many the population of Saudi Arabia? It's about 10 million.
Mm-hmm.
10 billions max. Like,
million.
So when I was living there, it was 8 million. 8 million. When I was living in Saudi Arabia, which was
like
30 years ago or something. Now,
Indonesia is like really big, so
yeah.
Now they are no more than 10, 12 million. Indonesia is 200 million. Okay. The whole entire Arab, there are 22 Arab countries that speaks Arab. They all add up to 250 million people. Okay? 250 million people. The number of Muslims on the earth, 1,500 million people. Okay? So the Arab Muslims are 17% of total Muslims. The ones who are Arab, who speak Arabic, who live in Arab land, one of those 22 countries, they're only 17%.
What was the...
Not to mention Saudi Arabia has... Uh-huh.
Sunni. What was that country?
Somali. The only country in the world that has 100% Sunni Muslims.
Somalia. Yeah.
Now,
I'm just going to guess when I spell this.
Maybe this is why it was targeted. This is why it was targeted and was corrupt.
Word
corrupted. Now,
that's fine.
In Islam, there is a people designated in Sharia called Ahlul Dhimma. Ahlul Dhimma, it means... ذِمَّةُ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ ذِمَّةُ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ Which is means the dhimma, when I trust you with something, it becomes a nur dhimma. Okay, go ahead.
Wait, is Swahili a country or like a
language? Swahili is a language.
Oh.
Okay, so dhimmatullahi wa rasuli means that Allah has trusted us with those people. They have their own laws, so they have their own divorce and marriage courts. So a person who wants to marry or divorce in Egypt, she goes to the church, that she doesn't go to the masjid. Okay. Here in the United States, if people are divorcing, whether they are Muslims or non-Muslims, they go to the family court. And the family court, you know, does not care about the Islamic traditions or the Islamic law on divorcing or anything like that. But in the Muslim land in Egypt, Christians have their own courts. They call it family court. And it's only for Christians. And the judges are Christians. And everybody's Christian. And then the Muslims have the Muslim courts. Okay? So family Muslim courts. So Islam allows, not only allows, Islam, there are rules about people of the Zimmah, Ahlul Zimmah, which are the people who are protected by Allah and His Messenger. People, we are trusted to treat them well and protect. Now, Ahlul Zimmah, the jihad or the fighting for the cause of Allah is an act of worship. So they are discouraged from engaging into wars, and they pay like protection taxes instead of going into war. You understand that? Called jizya. Jizya, which is protection. And by the way, many people, many Muslims would love in the Muslim country, in the Muslim nation in the back, many people would love to say we're Christians because they get less money, they are paying less, they pay less taxes.
Oh, yeah.
Why? Because Muslims are taxed with the zakat. And zakat is when it doesn't go to the government, it goes straight to the poor and needy. And the zakat is much higher than the jizya. So basically, in the jizya, you pay $0.50, and in zakat, you pay like $5. So it was so much more than the people. It's better for the people to be, like, it's being punished for being a Muslim. Okay? Because you end up paying more to the country. Okay? So the people of them. Now, do you remember the story of Amr ibn al-As and the Christian guy? When he raced with him, and then he won the race, and he said, "How dare you? How dare you win over, or like whatever?"
You guys remember that story? Anybody?
Yeah.
Okay. Anybody else? I remember that story. You remember the one with the how there was the horse and the other person, he won. And like the other one was of like a royal team. He was really arrogant.
He
did.
The Coptic
guy.
The Coptic guy. And then he went to Omar. Now, ten Muslim people once gathered and they killed one of Ahl al-Dhimmah. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu executed all 10 of them. Executed all 10 of them. Because they said they all being conscious, they ganged up on him and killed him. So Umar ibn al-Khattab, you know, in Islam, you kill, you get killed. Straightforward. Okay? So,
an eye for an eye,
soul for soul.
In war.
No, war is different stuff. War is totally different. I'm talking about in civilian life. Okay? All right. Now, then, how do we form teams then? How do you form teams? In Islam, you form teams not based on the religion. Nowadays, I'm not talking the past. And nowadays, you don't form teams based on religion. But you form teams based on righteousness. Now, like if I have ethical people, righteous people, but they are not Muslims, then you team up with them. If we have Muslims, but they are bad Muslims, we don't team with them. So there are here four cases. We have the case of Muslims, of bad Muslims. Bad Muslims. And then good non-Muslims. You need to understand that there is an ayah in the Quran that says that the ayah is the ayah is 60, surah 60, page. Hopefully I got the page number here. I can't get this ayah here. So there's an ayah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, the criteria is that if you are in war with them or not in war. Okay? So in surah 60, ayah 17, Allah says, approximately 17, Allah says, He wants you, there's no problem for you teaming up with good people who are not fighting you, and treat them nicely and kindly. And then the next day, Allah says, Allah forbids you from teaming up with the people who are fighting you and drive you out of your land because of your religion. For if you become friend of them, then you are among the transgressive people. I mean, people that are considered transgressive in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Got that? Okay. Now, did you find the Quran? Okay. Now the teaming is based on fairness and justice. So if you have bad Muslims and good Muslims, and you have bad non-Muslims and bad non-Muslims and bad Muslims. Bad Muslims, good non-Muslims, and here you have good Muslims.
Who's this?
Mine.
Really? Can I have some?
No.
Let go of
it.
It's
fine. That's
okay. You team with who? Here we go. Do you team with the bad Muslims against everybody else?
No.
Do you do this teaming here?
No.
Why not?
The good Muslims are good.
Because they're going to go against them. So you just said that you should never go.
You?
That go against
no. Because the criteria for getting together for unity is based on justice and righteousness. So, let me give you an example why it would be stupid to team up with bad Muslims against non-Muslims. Let's say I am a non-Muslim and I'm a bad guy, and she's a Muslim, and I want her to fight with me against non-Muslims. So what do? I declare that I pretend that I'm a Muslim. Okay? And then tell her, okay, I'm a Muslim, same religion. Would you team up with me? No, it's not about liar. It's about what? Now you team up with bad people and fight good people. Because you're teaming up with bad Muslims, fighting good non-Muslims.
You're a liar. I'm telling you a lie.
Do you understand this very well?
Okay, so what would be the best answer?
What would be the right answer here? You team up with...
Raise your hand and give you a good, give
yes.
me a good argument.
That's
yes.
here.
good Muslims and good non-Muslims.
Okay,
because
so that's
Sabina's answer.
Because I wasn't prepared for the argument part.
Because they're both good. Because they're good people
against bad people, and good people have to resist bad people. Because on the face of justice and righteousness.
Righteous, yes.
Why not Muslims against non-Muslims?
Because guess what? British are awesome.
It doesn't matter who you are. It matters like being racist, but with religion. Coats. Yeah, it's being religionous. So,
the values.
You don't even have to mention that you're Muslim or not. Like, you should fight bad. Like, you shouldn't fight people that are not like you. You should fight people that are, like, not bad.
So, look here.
Yeah.
A bad look at this scenario. A bad non-Muslim. And let's assume you belong to the good Muslims.
That'd be the ultimate battle.
Because,
like, at the end of the day, we're all humans. So then, like,
hold on. And this bad non-Muslim is fighting good. Is fighting good. Hello? Fighting good non-Muslims. So those are fighting each other. Now the bad non-Muslim wants you to team up with him against the good non-Muslims. Then he's going to pretend, says, I'm a Muslim, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. Can you team with me to fight this guy, the good non-Muslim? And the answer is no. Why? Because you always team with the good people. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had allies. A lot of tribes were allies to the Prophet. They were non-Muslim tribes, but they were allies to the Prophet. The Prophet built union from all these tribes. There, some of them were taking the side of the Arab lords. Those were enemies. And some of them are taking the side of the Prophet Muhammad. They were the allies, regardless of their religion. You got that part? So teaming up is not based on the religion. Now, at the time of Prophet Muhammad, there was a special case. What is that special case? There was no bad Muslims. At the time of Prophet Muhammad, there was no bad Muslims. You got it? You understand that very well? It's important to understand that. Why? So when Quran talks about Muslims in the Quran, he talks about the Muslims existing at that time. There were no bad Muslims. Absolutely no bad Muslims. They're all the bad. All Muslims were good at the time of the Prophet Muhammad. They were
the
yeah. They are out of the picture. Out of the picture. They were not an entity. They were just like scattered people living here and there. So, you got it? Do you understand this very well?
Yeah.
Okay. But so that's why the Quran talks about Muslims and non-Muslims. Talks about Muslims as the good guys. Okay? The Quran talks about Muslims as the good guys, but that was at the time of the Prophet. Now, Muslims are always the good guys?
No.
I can name a million cases where Muslims were the bad guys. I'll give you an example. There was a good coalition between, when Kuwait was invaded by Iraq. When Kuwait was invaded by Iraq, do you remember that incident?
No.
You guys were like young then.
What's
Kuwait? Saddam Hussein invaded Kuwait. Okay? And who occupied Kuwait? Then Saddam Hussein becomes the bad guy. Muslims and United States of America formed a coalition against Saddam. So the Muslims and the United States of America, which is non-Muslim, they formed a coalition and fought Saddam, which is a Muslim. Why? Because the bad guy. This kind of arrangement is good. But if the United States is fighting people that did not do anything wrong, can I team up with them? No. Got it? Don't let anybody make you, or make your children or brothers, make them so-called mindless killers. Mindless killers mean some of the soldiers will kill by command without knowing, without distinguishing.
You know the term sugar happy. Yeah, so trigger happy is like when you really like pull the trigger.
I'm going to put the ayah that about Allah does not mind us to be friends with those who don't fight us. He loves us to be fair to them. Yeah. I'm going to post it over. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You're still pondering that, Lyndon?